So let me begin tonight, just as we turn to John chapter 6 in these closing verses. We were walking through Bandura a month or two ago, Lynn and I. And as we were coming up through the village, a stray dog decided to attach itself to us. We'd never seen the dog before. I thought we knew all the dogs that walked past our house in Bandura. But the dog, we'd never seen it before. It was well cared for. It was well fed. It had a collar on. And it obviously decided that it was going to follow us. And we were walking along, kind of looking back, had it left us yet? But no, it followed us for quite some time. Eventually, it decided to peel off and go its own way, and it disappeared. And thankfully, it never followed us again. But I wonder why it decided to follow us in the first place. Did it think we were its owners? Did it hope we would become its owners? Honestly, my life's complicated enough at the minute without looking after stray dogs. So it was following the wrong people. But nevertheless, the dog, as I say, eventually went a different way and it left us alone, for which we were very grateful. Here in John chapter 6, we find people who decided to attach themselves to Jesus Christ. And yet, like the stray dog, the point came when they decided to go a different way and to leave him behind. They were told about them in verse 66 of this chapter. We are told that after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. For some reason, in these people's lives, they reached a tipping point. And when they came to this tipping point, and they heard the teaching that Jesus had been bringing and the expectations that Jesus was having of them, they thought, we're out. And they walked away from him. They had been following him for a while, but obviously they'd been following him for wrong reasons. And when the right reason to follow him was revealed to them, these disciples weren't prepared for the right reason. And they walked away, just as many people in our day and age are walking away from following Jesus Christ. So let me think about, there are three reasons given for why these people reacted in the way they did to his teaching. And let me just look at these three groups this evening, the three wrong reasons to follow Jesus before finishing with the right reason to follow Jesus. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. New Year's Eve was 4 days ago, and it's a time for fireworks as people celebrate the new year. And here are people, basically, who loved spiritual fireworks, who were willing to follow Jesus as long as they were seeing signs and miracles and wonders, and they were following him because they saw the signs, verse 2, that he was doing on the sick. We've seen people like this back in John chapter 2, verse 23. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Here were people that we might say who loved the drama of religion, the big public displays, the dramatic testimony stories, news of healings and miracles and signs and wonders. And whilst those were happening, we're in. This is us. But remember in John 2, verse 24, Jesus, we're told, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. In other words, Jesus knew people who want to see spiritual fireworks, they're external. They're just external people, skin deep people. Their hearts haven't been touched. They haven't counted the cost of following Jesus. They're like the seed in the parable that fell on shallow soil, and when the sun came up, it got burned because it had no root. The problem, you see, for these people was that they hadn't understood Jesus Christ and what he had come to do. He didn't come merely to work miracles and do signs and wonders, although he did those as John's gospel is making clear. But rather, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. and to die for their sin on the cross and to take their punishment so that they could be saved from the wrath to come and find a true relationship with God. But these folk, they simply wanted a good time. I remember once giving a talk on the 1859 revival to a group of American tourists. And when I finished, I asked the American tourists, were there any questions? And one girl put up her hand and said, were there any healings during the 1859 revival? Now, if you know your Irish church history, the 1859 revival was a revival within the church that brought tens of thousands of people to Christ. They were converted and they came to Christ at that time. Were there any healings? She'd kind of missed the point. Because you can heal a body, and yes, the Lord can heal. The Lord can cure sickness, and the Lord can bring healings. But the person will eventually die. The body will eventually die. And if their soul is not saved, then their soul will go to hell. But if people find Christ, if they are converted to Christ, then that's a greater work. Because their soul, eventually reunited with their body, will spend eternity with the Lord. So this chapter begins by warning us that we are not to follow Jesus just to see spiritual fireworks. Jesus won't trust himself to you if you're just in it for the show. The second group here who were following Jesus for wrong reasons are in verses 14 and 15. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. It really is quite remarkable here that people are searching for Jesus and Jesus hides from them. We are used to hearing people say, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near," and that is true. But here are people seeking Jesus, and because they are seeking him for the wrong reasons, Jesus hides from them, and we are told he withdraws to the mountain by himself. He doesn't make himself available if we come with the wrong motives. And the explanation is there in verse 15. They were about to come and take him by force to make him king. In other words, these people wanted to force upon Jesus their political agenda. They call him the prophet who is to come into the world there in verse 14. They're seeing him, in other words, as the new Moses. Moses had been spiritual, but also national. He had been pastoral, but also political. And they want Jesus to be a new Moses, to raise an army, to lead an uprising, to fight the Romans, to drive the occupiers out, and to set up a Jewish kingdom that would be forever, just as God had promised to David. And now's the moment. Now's the moment. As Jesus provides bread in the wilderness, well, he's obviously a new Moses because Moses provided manna in the wilderness. So obviously this is the moment. And they're going to kickstart the revolution and take him by force and to make him king. And if things changed so very much nowadays, because all sorts of people want Jesus because they want to force their political agenda onto Jesus so that Jesus will serve their political ends. There are people on the left wing who believe Jesus is a socialist, a sandal wearing hippie socialist, if I could put it like that, kind of a person out in the left wing. There are others who believe Jesus is a dedicated capitalist on the right wing. There are people in Northern Ireland who will use God to say God is a unionist. People in Northern Ireland who will use God to say God is a nationalist, wants a united Ireland. And across the centuries, many, many people have engaged in force in God's name and expected God to bless their cause. But remember John 6, verse 15, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew to the mountains by himself. Jesus will not follow your agenda. The question is, are you following Jesus' agenda? And these folk are missing the point. They think of Christ as a social reformer, as a political agitator. And yes, when people come to Christ, like William Wilberforce, for example, one of the finest Christians of his day and of his generation, and he was the man who led the British Empire to ban slavery because he was a Christian. But social and economic change is not the primary reason Jesus came. The hymn sums up his primary reason. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save he came. It was, and when we call him Savior, then we call him by his name. So don't look to Jesus for political reasons. Look to Jesus to be saved from your sin. Not saved from capitalism or saved from socialism, but saved from sin. As the woman at the well said in chapter 4, because this is indeed the Savior of the world. The third wrong reason for following Jesus is in verses 25 and 26 of John 6. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. The context, remember, in John 6 is Jesus feeding the 5,000, the story of which is told at the beginning of John chapter 6. Where Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he uses them to feed a crowd of 5,000 men, satisfies them so much that 12 baskets of fragments are left over. Salvation is about God's satisfaction brought to our souls. And then when Jesus crosses from the east side of Lake Galilee to the west side of Lake Galilee, the crowd follow him. Because they want more bread. The bread has been satisfying, and the crowd want more bread, and this crowd is gathering, and we all like a crowd. And sometimes the bigger the better. Surely there must be something of God, and look at the big numbers, we say. There must be something going on. But listen to Jesus in verse 26 when he addresses them. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you had your fill of the loaves. They just loved the buzz, the vibe, as we say nowadays, the atmosphere. Being part of the crowd was exciting. It bestowed a sense of belonging, of respectability even. The bread that Jesus gave, well, we can get something back. Just as today, coming to church, you can come just to get respectability, sense of community, a place of good, clean fun. But the wrong reasons for following Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in one of his books, puts it like this, talking about these people, and he's giving a note of caution in these words. He says, perhaps in this category, we ought to place those who go after Christ simply because they are interested in the doctrine of the forgiveness of sins. They want to use his cross. They do not want to suffer eternal punishment. They do not like the notion of hell. Christ announces pardon of sin, and they go after him, not because they desire holiness, not because they love him, but because they're afraid of hell. These are the people, says Dr. Lloyd-Jones, who make merchandise of the cross of Christ. They use it as a cloak to cover their sins. They use the cross to further their own personal mercenary desires. They follow Christ solely to serve their own ends and not because he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And in many ways, as we heard this morning, that was King Saul, a man using God for his own ends, but not a man prepared to say to God, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? He saw God as a means to an end. He wasn't prepared to humble himself before God and say, Lord, here I am. So those are three wrong reasons for following Christ: spiritual fireworks, political dreams, and being part of the big crowd. But let me finish by going back to where I said I would come to, the right reason for following Christ. And it's vocalized by Peter. You see, lots of people here had been hearing the teaching of Christ, especially on his death as an atoning sacrifice. The breaking of bread points us to the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood on Calvary's cross, and how salvation is found in eating and drinking Jesus as you believe in him personally and individually. And it's when people understood that this Jesus was no ordinary teacher, but that this Jesus was going to ascend into glory, as he says here in these verses towards the end of chapter 6. When they understand who he really is and what he really requires, they say, we're out. Many of his disciples, verse 66, turned back and no longer walked with him. You see, the challenge of following Christ is this. It's summed up in a little poem I think it's a verse of a hymn. It goes like this: upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That's faith. Faith is just not coming to church and saying you believe in God. Faith is just not saying that you've believed in Jesus. Faith is not. Faith is staking your life and your eternity on another's life, on another's death, and trusting him for the salvation of your soul. And so Jesus throws out a challenge to the 12 in verse 67. Well, now you understand that. Do you also want to go away? And Peter says, and I just love Peter. Peter says here in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You hear what Peter's saying? If he leaves and goes away, then where else is he going to find the words of eternal life? If he leaves and goes away, where else is he going to find the Holy One of God who brings God to us? If he leaves and goes away, he can't save himself. The synagogue can't save him. Politics can't save him. Faith healers can't save him, so-called. Only Jesus. And that's where certainty is found, and assurance of eternal life and the life of God that will be enough for now and for the world to come. I wonder tonight as I close, have you ever spoken words like Peter here in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter's just not saying he believes Jesus is the Holy One of God. He's casting his lot upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death. I give my whole eternity. See, salvation's outside of us. It's nothing we do. We're empty. And we must be filled by Christ. And that's why Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You've got to eat and drink the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter has come to this point. He's staying with Christ. He's trusting Christ. He's feeding on Christ from this day and forevermore. And we live in a day and age when many people are turning away from Christ. No longer walking with him, but that doesn't have to be you. It doesn't have to be me. He is the Christ, the Holy One of God. He has the words of eternal life. He is the Word who came from God the Father. So commit to him. Trust him as your Savior, the bread of life, the hope of eternity, your prophet, your priest, your king. He is sufficient. He is all sufficient. All-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise. And your life will be Christ's life. You take up your cross and you follow him as he said. And that's the true reason to follow him. Because outside of him, there's no hope. It's all about Christ. Let's pray.